John chapter 20 in verse 17. This is the third message, and it'll be the last one on this particular series. In the past, we have spent much time studying the person of the Holy Spirit, and I thought we'd just take a quick trip through the New Testament and verses that relate to God the Father. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and how we praise and thank you for, again, the songs that we could sing. Thank you for the people who've come this evening to, we trust, enjoy, and be enlightened by the scriptures that we will look at this evening. And Father, how we pray again that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see precious truth. And Father, we recognize that apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit opening our eyes to behold truth, we'll not see. So we pray that you would be very gracious to us this evening and help us to have prepared our hearts to look at a most important subject as we look at our Heavenly Father. We pray again for your help and blessing, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning on the top of page 6, if you have your notes, and beginning with John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So remember, this passage of Scripture takes place just after the resurrection, where Christ is revealing himself in his resurrected form to his followers. The interesting thing we want to notice in verse 17 is this. I have not yet ascended to my Father. So Christ recognizes the Heavenly Father as my Father. And then he says next, go to my brethren, which implies go to my brothers. That identification that the Lord shares with his disciples, he calls them my brethren. And then the next point of interest, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, implying that we as believers have a Heavenly Father, okay? And to my God and to your God. How gracious God is in his speaking and working with us, his people. Then in verse number 21 of John chapter 20, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So as the Father sent the Son on his mission to accomplish the plan of redemption and to take the gospel to his generation, to his own, to the Jewish people, even so send I you, our Lord says. And we can take from that that we as believers, as New Testament believers, are sent by our Heavenly Father to do the work of evangelism in the day and hour in which we live. Then going down to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And we understand, we know what that is, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So believers were to wait in Jerusalem. And we know that after the resurrection, they were assembled together with Jesus for 40 days. And then after Christ ascended, 10 days, they had to wait alone while they were awaiting the Holy Spirit's coming. And that happened on what we know as the day of Pentecost. And what a miraculous day that was. Then following in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, therefore being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So that which was promised, that is the coming of the Holy Spirit, was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, and the whole chapter, chapter 2 in the book of Acts. So the promise of the Father was received, and the power of the Holy Spirit worked miraculously in the salvation of 3,000 souls, and the New Testament church was empowered by God's Holy Spirit to do God's work. And might we add on that point, apart from the working of God's Holy Spirit, God's work will not be done. We have two options as God's people. We can serve the Lord. We can attempt to serve the Lord, might I say more correctly, in the power and the energy of the flesh. Or we can take our hands off and yield ourselves to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit in power to work in us and with us and through us to accomplish God's work. Obviously, that is the correct way. Too much work in my lifetime has been done, too much of Christian work has been done in the energy of the flesh, wisdom of man, man's ability, whatever. And remember that statement from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that everything produces after its kind, right? Everything. And that would be true even in Christian work. Christian work that is done in the energy of the flesh will just produce more of the same. And at the end of the day, tell me, what is that worth? God's work must be done in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And what we as God's people have to do, doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a lay person in the church or a church member, whatever, if you're a saved person, if you're going to stand for the Lord, you have to stand and serve in the power of God's Holy Spirit. The energy of the flesh will not work to accomplish anything of eternal value. Okay? That's a strong statement, but it's a biblical statement. Let's move on. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit in the believer creates a loving, caring relationship between himself and his heavenly Father. So the thing that we want to notice in particular, this term, Abba, Father, it is a term of endearment. A little child might refer to his dad as daddy. And I'll never forget when we were at school back in the 70s, Dr. Lackey was our teacher, and when he came to this text, I'd never heard before, but he explained to us, and he was a Greek person, knew the Greek language very well, and taught, obviously, in English to our students. Abba, Father, he said, a term of endearment, it means daddy. Now listen. That, on the surface, sounds irreverent, doesn't it? It just sounds irreverent. But let's not look at that aspect of it. If I am to be able to look to my Heavenly Father, and let me say this, reverently say, my Heavenly Father, I can think of him as my Father. And when I was a kid, I might have called my dad daddy. I don't remember when that's too far back. But we can think of our Heavenly Father in that term reverently because we recognize him as our Father and we his children. To come to that place where you can think of your Heavenly Father in those terms, you're going to have to develop a real fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to make that happen. And I hope and pray that that's the desire of your heart to have such a fellowship. Now, relationship is established at the moment you're born again. So relationship is done if you're born again. What happens after relationship is established is fellowship. And that fellowship must be maintained as you walk with the Lord, as you walk in the Word, as you spend time with God, and you develop that close fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as you humbly walk before God and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God powerfully work in your heart and life. Now listen, as we walk this road of life, people pursue all kinds of things in life, right? Some physical, temporal, and money, and house, and cars, and vacation, and security, and all tons of things in our day. But the most wonderful, glorious thing that you can ever experience in this life is a real walk with the living God. There isn't anything beyond that, where you fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now first, the word of God requires believers to be separated from the world. And it's kind of interesting, as you go through Scripture, Old Testament and New, God requires his people be a separated people, that is, separated from the Lord, from the world, and set apart for God. Psalm 1 does that, right? And you can look at many examples. The second thing is, the Word of God pictures a loving father-son relationship between the New Testament believer and his Heavenly Father. Now, that should be a very humbling thought to you, that you, a mere person on this planet, a mere sinner but saved by God's grace, that you, now listen, you know who you are, right? You live with you. You see what you've thought today, what you've said today, what you've done today. You see you really good. And to think that God wants a close fellowship with you should humble you. Should humble you to the place where you confess anything between you and your loving Father and loving Savior. Confess anything and everything all of the time, so that you might maintain that sweet spirit of loving fellowship with the Father and the Son, as empowered and enabled by God's Holy Spirit. Let's move on. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's go back to verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. God had a specific time in history when he had chosen to send his Son the first time. The second thing we want to notice, made of a woman. Made of a woman. Interesting point. Another point. Made under the law. Now look at the next verse. To redeem them that were under the law. Why is that? To redeem them that were under the law. In the Old Testament, the law prevailed, right? Question. How did the Old Testament Israelites do in living under the law? Did they follow it? The point that we have made so often over the years, there is no power in a law to make you righteous and make you walk with God. There's no power in a law. So in the New Testament setting, according to verse 5, as New Testament believers, we are redeemed from under the law. Now, that doesn't mean that we live lawless. We just saw that in the previous verse from 2 Corinthians 6, 17. That doesn't make you live lawless. That's foolish, okay? But the law, as we've said, has no power to enable you to live a godly life. So God redeemed us from under the law. And what did he do? He gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us as we yield and surrender ourselves to God, to enable us to live above the law, obey the law in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Then look at verse number 6. And because ye are sons, emphasis on ye are. If you have a highlighter or a pen along, underline that. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's that term of endearment again. Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look back at the beginning. Now, this is the salutation in the letter to the Ephesians. And if you look at the beginning of so many of the New Testament books, they have a very similar salutation at the beginning of the book. So grace and peace from God, our Father. Emphasis on our Father, and then from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to page 7 of our notes. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Father of glory, the Father who is glorious. Now, I've always been kind of, baffled by that word glory. What does it imply? The greatness of God, the holiness, the awesomeness, the indescribableness of God is seen in his glory. If you want to look at God's divine attributes, we could call them as a picture of God's glory, implying all that God is seen in his glory. So the Father of glory, the next statement in verse 17, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now we're going to read on down from verse 17 and following. But you will never understand the truth of verses 18 through 23 that we'll read in just a minute without the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit to help you. These verses are way over my head and probably way over yours. And these verses following, you can only begin to understand them as you humble yourself before the Lord and allow his Holy Spirit to be your teacher and open your eyes to see the riches contained in these verses. So let's begin reading with verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now think about that, brother and sister. God wants to reveal to us as New Testament believers the exceeding greatness of his power. He wants to reveal that in your heart and life. He will do that through the power of the divine Holy Spirit. This is too big, man. That a divine being, a member of the Godhead, would come to live in your heart. The Holy Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit that hovered over creation in Genesis chapter 1, that same Holy Spirit in your heart, to reveal the riches of God's love and grace and mercy and power so that you might live a successful and victorious Christian life. Every Bible-believing Christian ought to be living in victory 24/7 because of God's rich provisions that he's made in Christ. Let's move on, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, the verses 18 and 19 above that, describing God's power, is the very same power exercised in the resurrection of Christ. That is the power with which God works in you as a believer. Now, I just told you that. But that truth needs to be meditated on, and then you apply it to your heart and life and let it sink into your heart and life and impact your heart and life. That the power of the resurrection, that power that was demonstrated by the Holy Spirit in the resurrection, that same power God wants to work in your life to empower you to live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. Let's move on to verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, talking about Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. The New Testament Bible-believing Bible church, preaching church, is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. On to chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit makes access to God's, to our Heavenly Father possible. Ephesians 3, 14. For this cause, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Let's notice, first of all, from chapter 3, verse 14, that Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing? In humility, in brokenness, in utter dependence on God, he bows before his heavenly Father. And then his prayer, that he would, verse 16, that he would grant you, Paul prays, according to the riches of his glory. That is, again, the perfections of God, the divine attributes of God, the glorious character attributes of the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Now listen, what does God want you to be? To be strong, to be strengthened. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the heart, in the inner man. So having read these verses now from Ephesians, what conclusion do you come to? God wants his children to be strong, to be like Christ, and God makes every provision necessary through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable you to be like Christ. Anybody remember singing the song we used to sing years ago, To Be Like Jesus Is My Desire? It used to be a song, I don't remember now even where I heard it, but the song comes back in my mind when I'm making that statement. To be like Jesus is my desire. To be like Jesus is our Heavenly Father's desire for you. Think about it. God the Father wants you to be like his Son, so that you can faithfully represent his cause and his work in this world, in this day and hour in which we live. God wants you to be like Jesus. And God makes every provision in the world necessary to enable that to be a fact. Imagine where you work, go to work tomorrow and represent Jesus. If you go to school tomorrow representing Jesus. In your neighborhood where you do business, faithfully represent Jesus. Let's move on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. The first part of that verse, so I didn't include it, says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is that? Be filled with the Spirit. Is that a command? Is that a command? It's a command. Very interesting. God commands you to be filled with the Spirit. How are you doing? Be filled with the Spirit. What is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So what does the Spirit-filled life look like? It looks like this, according to verse 19. God's people will love to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What does the Spirit-filled life look like? That's one part of it. Another part of it in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. A Spirit-filled person is a thankful person. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A Spirit-filled person is a submissive person. What does that mean? A Spirit-filled person is a submissive person. What would your home look like if husband and wife had a submissive spirit between themselves? What would that look like? What would this look like if the children in the home and the parents in the home, all together, the three of them, the four of them, the five of them, however many there are, if all of them together would live in unity and harmony with a submissive, loving spirit toward each other? What are we looking at? The Spirit-filled life. And we're commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to live the Spirit-filled life. It's a life of submission. Not one of the kids saying, I'm going to have my way, Mom, Dad, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to have my way. Not that kind of an attitude at all. Not even between Mom and Dad. A loving, gentle, compassionate, submissive spirit. Now, what do we know from Acts chapter 2 and following in the book of Acts? When the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of the New Testament churches in the book of Acts and following on, there is a oneness, there's a unity, there is a strong feeling of compassion one for another and working together. That's what a Christian home, a husband and a wife, and if there's kids in the family, the whole group of them together, that ought to be the predominant atmosphere in the home. A loving, compassionate, submissive heart and spirit. Let's move on. Ephesians 6:23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We have these verses in there because the Father is mentioned. And look at another result of being conscious of the Father working in us and with us. Peace be with the brethren and love with faith from God the Father. Question. If peace and love is at work in a home, where does that come from? Do you know that there are a number of sources involved in that answer? God the Father is involved in that answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is involved in that answer. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that answer. Remember the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The Godhead works with the believer, filling him with the presence of God, empowering through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that the believer might live a life filled with God's love, God's joy, and God's peace, God's power. Question. What would a Christian home look like if it has two people, husband and wife, If you add to the mix a few kids, what would it look like if that home is a Spirit-filled home? What would it look like? Man, that'd be a touch of heaven on earth, amen? Would it be possible to have a Spirit-filled home 7 days a week? Would that be realistic? You mean I could have a Spirit-filled home not just Wednesday night when I'm at church, and not just Sunday when I'm at church, and say, yeah, I agree with all that. Yeah, that's great. But how about in practice, 7 days a week? Are we able to have Spirit-filled husband, Spirit-filled wife, Spirit-filled kids if they're Christians, and this whole thing creating a little piece of heaven on earth? Wouldn't that be great? Let's move on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now look at verse 12 again. Giving thanks unto the Father. Why are we to give thanks unto the Father? We just saw in the above text from Ephesians 5, but now Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, why? Because he has made us meet, which means suitable partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Because the Father delivered us from the power of darkness. The Son had a part in delivering us from the power of darkness. The Holy Spirit works to deliver us from the power of darkness, and has translated us, verse 13, into the kingdom of his dear Son. So here you have the Godhead at work in delivering a sinner from the kingdom of darkness and translating him into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Let's move on to page 8 of our notes. In page 8, we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and even God our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, notice again the part that the Father plays in our living the Christian life. Even our Father, which hath loved us. And then verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every two things, in every good word and every good work. Note that the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father both work together to enable us to do good works and speak good words. What an amazing program God has designed for the New Testament Bible-believing Christian. Our words and our actions described here as works. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now stop and think, brother and sister. If God has made such awesome provisions for us as New Testament believers that the entire Godhead, are you listening? The entire Godhead is at work with you, enabling you to live a victorious and successful Christian life. Man, what else could God do? God is so gracious. God is so rich in his provisions for us. Let's move down to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Moreover, we have had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The loving appeal is for us to submit to our loving Heavenly Father as he works to correct us and help us to be children of his being, that we might be faithful in living and loving and serving him. Let's move on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If a believer sins, when a believer sins, these verses teach us that we have an advocate with the Father. That means we have someone to represent us before God the Father. In explaining this, let's do this. Suppose I do something that's wrong, that's sinful. The Holy Spirit immediately convicts me. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have thought that. And the Holy Spirit convicts me. The next thing that I should do is what? Oh, tonight at the end of the day, or oh, maybe on next Saturday night, I'll confess all my sin. What a bad idea. What a bad idea. When a believer sins, the Holy Spirit is given to immediately convict him of the wrong. And at that moment, you should come to Christ, who represents you before God's throne, before God the Father. And Christ, your advocate, your representative, who bled and died for you, who atoned for your sin with his blood on the cross. You come before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me for, and name the thing. And when you do that, Christ represents you before the Father, and that sin is under the blood and forgiven and forgotten and gone, so that you might walk on in glorious, beautiful fellowship with the Father and Son, as the Holy Spirit will enable and empower you. God has made such gracious provisions. Let's move on. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now those three verses make a powerful point. You cannot separate God the Father and God the Son. It is absolutely impossible. Any religions that do are teaching heresy. That's where what's wrong with Islam. They refuse to accept the fact that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. But the Bible so plainly teaches that. And 1 John and the Gospel of John repeat this thought often. To deny that Jesus the Christ is the very Son of God and one with the Father and equal with the Father, to deny that, you don't know God and you're lost. But let's hurry on. A couple more verses. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, the verse begins. Stop and take notice of this. The manner of love that God the Father has bestowed on us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. The same point made in the verses just above. Let's hurry on. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Man alive, what a verse. Revelation 14:1, last verse. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. These tribulation period saints have the very mark of their Heavenly Father visible in them. Man. Three short messages on God the Father. I hope and pray that he has become much more precious and real and meaningful to you. And we are so rich. God has made such gracious provisions through the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he's given us the scriptures, which plainly teach us the life he'd have us to live. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to enable that life. Let's close in a word of prayer.